Again, I will welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. As always, and as Dad said, it is a privilege and honor to have you folks with us this morning. Today's study, as we move forward, will be study number 32. And I can't believe it's that far along already. In our study that we've named Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is February the 25th. 2024. Our study purpose is, as it has been all along, it's to investigate the various ministries for this particular series, the various ministries of the Apostle Paul, in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved with. Paul did not teach the same thing to every dispensation that came along. As the dispensations changed, and he changed his major doctrine at least three major times I know of in his life. One was when he went from an unbeliever to being a Pharisee in the Jewish economy, and then when he was changed on the Damascus Road and began to teach and preach the kingdom dispensation. Because that was during that time, the reoffer of the kingdom after the Lord was crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected. And then after the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is then given the gospel of the mystery, the truth concerning the mystery, the body of Christ, which carries right on through on into today. And so that's what, you know, the scope of this whole study series is all about, is to we're going to follow Paul a little bit through these various dispensations. Last week in this series, we kept on course with our study of Galatians 6 by reviewing verses 1 through 8 in Galatians 6. So for today's study, I want to stay on track by reading Galatians 6, 1 through 8 over again for the context, as usual, and then we'll pick up with today's study at verse 9 and keep on moving through that. Don't want to miss anything in Galatians, because, boy, I'll tell you, I see you online now, Tony. So I have thoroughly enjoyed and got a lot out of and answered a lot of my own questions by stopping and going back through this epistle to the Galatians. Written very early, so the earliest, I believe, chronologically, it's the earliest recorded one for Scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote. So turn with me this morning, if you would, back over to Galatians chapter 6, and let's pick up with verse 1. And, of course, what he says in chapter 6 is merely a continuation of the truth in chapters 3, 4, and 5, and I urge you to read the whole thing. It's only a six-chapter letter, which is not a very big letter, which we're going to get into a little bit today by mentioning this one little statement that Paul throws in, one verse he throws in there that opens that up a little bit. So let's start, Galatians 6, verse 1. Paul says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken or detected in a fault," and the fault was a shortcoming. It was kind of like as I remember from last week, if I can find my notes here, it was a paraptoma, a side slip or an unintentional error or transgression. It was like a trespass. So if a man be overtaken in a trespass, he says, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And my mind goes back to a conversation that I had with Jane earlier in the week, a few days ago, that I thoroughly enjoyed. And she was talking about all these questions that she had about all these different spirits, like here the spirit of meekness, which I believe a lot of this ties back to this spirit of Christ that Paul said should be in these believers. And he says, if you have the spirit of Christ, and you either you were either given more strength to the Spirit of Christ within you in this day, or you were given strength to the spirit of the deeds of the flesh, not necessarily the spirit of the flesh, but as Paul said, the works of the flesh. You were doing alms to one or the other during this dispensation. And that's why he says, you who are spiritual, which tells me immediately that there may have been some in this group, or probably were some in this group, that were not spiritual. Why would you have to call it out if everybody was spiritual? Said, okay, you are spiritual. And obviously, I think he knows from his dealings with all the assemblies that within any assembly, you're going to have some that are all the way there, and you're going to have some that, well, maybe not quite so much, if you know what I mean. They just don't, they don't demonstrate the...
Or maybe started out...
Yeah, started out good and fell off track.
And then kind of what we call now backsliding.
Yeah, exactly. You get trouble sliding on your back. Preacher gets mad when you do that. That always pops in my mind when I hear that term.
Yeah, it seems like there's always another word for something. You know,
so it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken or detected to be in a fault or in a trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. You can't blow yourself up, go and jump all over him, and try to tell him how great you are and how sorry he is. That ain't what Paul's saying to do here. You restore such a one. You bring him back. Give him back what he had in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The warning there is you better be careful how you correct somebody, because you yourself at some point may be in need of correcting. And that's the point. So verse 2, he says, bear you one another's burdens, or your load. Bear, carry, take up one another's load, because everybody has a load. You know, we like to think we're the only ones that have problems and responsibilities and things that have to be carried out, and loads through the day. Let me tell you, you are not. You are not the only one that has a load to do. That there's plenty of load to go around in the world that we live in, trust me. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill or fill up, supply, complete the law of Christ. And we went over how this term is used only here, the law of Christ. We actually went back and looked at the point in John where Christ said all the law was summed up in this one statement that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, how many of us love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves? Yeah, I got really good neighbors. I don't have a whole lot of problem with my neighbors. But I tell you, loving your neighbor is as much as I love myself. That's a pretty tall order.
Yeah.
Even in this day, even with good neighbors. Mm-hmm. Now imagine if you've got neighbors that ain't so great.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And some may have neighbors that aren't so great, you know, but loving your neighbor as you love yourself, that's a tough thing to do. He says in verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something, I love this verse, when he is nothing, he's deluding himself. He deceiveth himself. Man think himself to be something when he is nothing. I mean, I don't know how much plainer you put it than the way that verse lays it out. He said, but let each one, verse 4, let each one test his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. If you do a real soul search and be completely honest with yourself as to whether you're feeding the spirit or whether you're feeding the flesh, then if you come out in your own mind fairly and are found to be feeding the spirit, then you don't throw a party and brag to everybody how great you're doing about that. He says you rejoice in himself alone, Paul says, and not in another. You don't rejoice in another. You rejoice in yourself alone if you're found to be you know, if you're found to be doing the things that are for the Spirit. He said for number in verse 5, for every man should bear his own burden. Or, and that's a different word. I believe we went over that last week from the word burden in verse 2. Every man shall bear his own burden. Let him, verse 6, that is taught the word, communicate or share with him that teacheth in all things. So those of you who know the word, he says, you need to be teaching it. You share it. You put it forward. You push it forward. Be not deceived, he says in verse 7. God is not mocked. And I love that. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And here's the allusion back to the works that go along with this dispensation. Remember, Peter says back in Acts chapter 3 that at a point called the times of refreshing, when they come from the face of the Lord, your sins may be blotted out. They didn't enjoy the forgiveness immediately upon acceptance of Christ in this dispensation that we enjoy today. It's one of the major differences, I believe, that exists between these two different dispensations. Paul says in Ephesians, we have forgiveness in his blood, the forgiveness of sins, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Here, whatever the man sows, that's what he's going to reap. And the discussion is about, will the works of the various ones stand the test when the testing time comes from the face of the Lord? Peter makes allusion to this in Acts chapter 3. So that's the reason for this entire series. What are the differences between the kingdom? And we may even have to make a list. We may have to do a comparison list. I think Lynn Rhodes is somebody that was working on a book. Who was it, honey? Diane Wims. And Lynn Ayer, I'm sorry, are working on a book that literally lists out the differences like a chart between the previous dispensation and the dispensation we live in today. And I think they're working on it as we speak, and I can't wait to see it because I would love to possibly put it on the shelf here because that's one of those things that helps folks. When you're trying to explain to them dispensational rightly dividing and leaving with a dispensation what goes with the dispensation, a comparative list is indispensable to look at. That Welch used comparative tables a lot of times in his illustrations. I got a book full of Welch's illustrations. He does that a lot, the one hand versus the other. And that's how the Apostle Paul teaches. So he says, whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. It gets back to this, one of the attributes of this dispensation is that you got to watch your works because your works are going to be judged. They're going to be there, apparent for the Lord to place judgment on.
It can still bite you now.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
On what you said to somebody, it can come back later and they remind you.
I think the Spirit is grieved whenever we say the wrong thing and do the wrong thing.
In all this, we're also dealing in our own self as we judge our own self. We're dealing with the old man. And the new man,
just like they were. Exactly. That aspect of humanity and that aspect of the Lord's working in people has never changed. If he's in there, the old man, guess what? What you were born with is still there. And therein lies the test, the struggle, the enmity between the good and the bad. And it's just the way it is. It's a fact of life, just like life and death. It's as big a fact of life as life or death. So he says, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. He is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I love the farm analogies that the Apostle Paul used in all this.
That was one of Grandma's good mottos yet.
As well, you know, as much farming as she did, you know, that I can see how she would get that.
Yeah.
Verse 8, and therefore we stopped last week, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Ooh. The wood, hay, and stubble shall be burned up when the judgment comes. But, here's the but he that soweth to the Spirit, there again, back to the Spirit again, shall of the Spirit reap life of or belonging to a particular age. And we went over, of course, everlasting. When you see these words, and I warned you last week, you see forever, evermore, forever, everlasting, forever and ever, any of these terms, you need to be looking in the CB to make sure which term is being used and exactly what it means. Here is aeonios, or aeonios, of or pertaining to an age, according to the Companion Bible. And that's where we stopped in verse 8. So let's pick up today's study with verse 9, and let's see how far we can get. We may, I doubt it, but we may get all the way down through verse 18 because we still got a lot to go over and a lot I want to bring out here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. I'm going to switch back over to my page. Tony, let me know if we have any Power Talk issues because I'm going to be here on my Power Bible page. Paul says in verse 9, continuing right on with the sowing, and he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So don't get tired of doing good, Paul says. One of the main themes of Paul's admonitions during the kingdom age was to persevere to the end. You have to hang in there and keep going day after day after day after day, no matter what comes along, and you have to endure to the end. That was always one of Paul's admonitions, as it is here. And he says, and let us not, and when he says, and let us not be weary. Within that one phrase, let us not be weary, there's a Greek form that's used twice. So when you see the term let us and the term be weary, both of those are the Greek form ekaeo, and it means to be weak or weary, or by implication to fail at heart. So failing at heart, let us not fail at heart. That's basically what it's a double. It's a repeated. So it's an emphatic, to me, it's an emphatic command. When it says let us or fail not, to fail in being well or in doing well or in doing good. He's basically saying, well, for whatever reason, don't fail to do good. He says, and here's the reason, because in due season or in the proper or the appointed season, we shall reap if we faint not. And the word faint there is ekluo, and it means to relax literally or figuratively. So if you get close to the finish line and you start, well, I'm so far ahead now, I don't really need to push too hard. I can kind of slack up. Well, next thing you know, here comes somebody by you like a bullet. And instead of winning the race, you lose the race. You see what I'm saying? You can't, if you're ahead, that's all the more reason to push on and just keep the gas on. Don't, Paul's saying, don't let up on doing good things.
No, that's another way of saying this is not a retirement thing.
Yeah, yeah. You can't. So that's a good point. You can't slow down.
No, it's.
And preaching and teaching the word is one of those things that I totally agree with Dad. I don't see ever stopping.
No.
Even though there may come a point where I mentally am not able to take care of TFT.
Yeah.
and have to pass it on as Bob did. I get that. But that doesn't mean that my ministry, my personal ministry, stops at that point. I mean, you can't. If you do, then what Paul's talking about here, it hits you, you know, or it would have hit them. He said, don't be weary in doing good. Don't weary or be faint. Don't slow down from doing good, because there was a reason. The reaping is the reason for doing it. What you're sowing is that which you're doing right now, Paul says. You're sowing what you're going to bring forth. He's already said that. Whatever you sow, that's what you get. You know, if you let the land lay and you don't take the time and the effort to plow it and put in the seed, how big a crop do you have at the end of the year?
You're kind of like saying, don't be ashamed of your testimony in front of
people. Exactly. And that's all that... And it's a constant thing. It's on and on and on in a constant manner.
If you use a crop, if you use in the words like a crop, well, there's a season for that crop, and mm-hmm. then it's new again.
Right.
And new again.
Yeah.
And new again. It don't say it ends.
And he even mentions that in due season we're going to reap it. When the proper season comes.
Yeah. If you don't get it.
And their proper season was those times of refreshing that come from the face of the Lord,
yeah.
as Peter talks about. Or at least I believe that's the season, the proper season they were working toward.
Well, he said it up to happen over and over and over.
And here at the point he's saying it, they're probably roughly some 40, maybe 45 or 50 years away from AD 85, which was that original appointed season. The appointed proper time until Acts 28:28 steps in and puts all that on hold. And it has been on hold for over 2,000 years at this point. So don't be weary, he says, in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we relax not. Can't relax. Can't sit down and kick your feet back or it's going to catch up with you. He says in verse 10, and this is back to what Tony just said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, or unto all. Men is added, you see it. If you got a companion Bible, one of the things I love about it is the words that are added by the translators are always italicized. And the word men here is italicized, so it should read, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.
Amen.
So, that's a pretty plain statement. The word there for opportunity is kairos. Kairos, and it means an occasion or a proper time, a due season. So, as we have therefore a due season or a proper time, let us do good unto all. All is all. Believers.
Everybody.
And unbelievers. The emphasis, especially, see that word especially there? That is the word, let's see, de malista. De malista in the Greek. And it is a superlative. Means most or of the greatest degree, chiefly. So he's literally saying chiefly unto them who are of the okios, the house of faith. Well, the ones who are of the household of faith are the believers. Obviously, they have faith in Christ. So he's saying, let's do good to everybody, all men, or all, whether it be men or women, let's do good to all, but especially, chiefly or particularly, unto them who are of the household. And as I said there, that's okios. It's domestic, meaning a relative or of one's house. Lori is of my okios. And in a broader sense, Tony and Dad are in my household. You know, it depends on how far out I think you want to go. But, you know, if you're talking about the whole McCurry family, you know, you could say we're a household of the McCurrys. But more immediately, my immediate household, one that lives under my roof, would be Lori and I. So you see kind of how that's divided.
Going back to our lineage, we would be a clan.
Yeah, exactly. Back in the Scottish days. Yep, for sure. So Paul, good statement there in verse 10. If you got opportunity, do good unto all men. He's already said, don't be weary in doing good. Well, here he's being a little more pinpoint about it. Who do you do good to? Well, everybody, but especially your fellow believers, especially the fellow believers, them who are, as he says, of the household of faith. Those, if faith is the house, then everybody who is under that roof of faith would be one of the targets that he's talking about there in verse 10, I believe. So another great verse. And then verse 11. Verse 11 is interesting. He just kind of stops and changes course a little bit. And Paul says this, you see how large a letter. Now, this is the way it's translated. Not necessarily what it means, but the English translators translate it thusly. Verse 11, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now, let's tear this apart a little bit and look at some of these words. And I want to make a couple of connections here. The word see there is the Greek form eidon. And it literally means the act of seeing, implying not the mere act of looking, but the actual perception of the object. It means that somebody... Paul says, you see, you not only see it, but you perceive and you understand from what you're looking at. You understand what you're looking at is basically what he said.
It stands out on its own.
Yeah, it's, you know, pretty obvious. And you get the perception of what you're looking at.
He's the John Hancock of his day.
Pretty much, yeah. But he said, you see how large a letter. If you rephrase that the way it should have been written in the Greek, it should say, but you see how with large letters, the text that he wrote was quite large, evidently.
Yeah.
The font, we call it font, is the size of the letters in written communication. You know, we can go all the way down a little tiny font, which they put on some of these labels. It drives me crazy. Because even my glasses on, if the text is so small, it's just a blur to me. That's ridiculous. But he says, how with large letters I write. It shouldn't say have written. It should be write. So he says, you perceive how with large letters I write unto you with mine own hand. Is how it literally should be translated. So what I'm saying here is we've already discussed a little bit in our study in Galatians, Paul talking about his eyes and his eyesight. And we know the history of his eyesight, that his eyes have literally are some of the few eyes that I've ever read in Scripture, if any others, that have looked and saw the light of the risen Savior as Paul did on the Damascus Road. His own testimony about that is in this book. And so let's roll back to chapter 4, Galatians 4. I want to read 12 through 15 again because I believe they're linked together. Galatians 4, let's start at verse 12. Paul says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I was as you are. Ye have not injured me at all. He says in 13, you know how through infirmity of the flesh. And see, here he's talking about sickness of the flesh or infirmity of the flesh. And he says, you know how through that I preached the gospel unto you at the first, or when I first got to you, when I first was around you. He said, and my temptation which was in my flesh. And that word temptation there is not temptation. It's more or less infirmity or my nonconformity. It's something that was wrong or different about the Apostle Paul than would be about a normal person. Now think about this. My temptation, which was in my flesh, you despise not. It didn't bother you. Whatever this was in his flesh that Paul had wrong with him, it didn't upset the Galatians at all at first. And he said, you despise not, nor did you reject me. You didn't reject me either or turn away from me because of it. Whatever Paul had wrong with him, I'm thinking was a little repulsive. I don't think he was a pleasant person to look upon because of what he had been through. I believe he bore the marks of the Savior probably in his eyes.
From the scales of his eyes.
Whatever happened to his eyes on the Damascus Road, I think is a really good candidate for whatever it was, because he goes on to say, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And he says, where is then in verse 15 the blessedness you spake of? So he says, for I bear you record, like before, that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Did they feel so bad about his eyes that they're like, God, I wish I could give him my eyes. That boy's in bad shape. And I believe literally that that's the reason that he has to write with such large letters here when he writes this epistle to the Galatians with his own hand. And early on, he probably did have to do his own writing. Now, as he went along and he came across Luke and several of the others, all the fellow soldiers that helped him do what he did, he probably dictated it and let them write. He didn't say in all of his letters that he wrote them with his own hand, like he did here in Galatians. Just something to think about. But I think this is another allusion to the damage that was done to his eyes and the fact that he never really completely gained great eyesight. I believe one of the most aggravating things to me in life right now is to be somewhere where I need my glasses to see something important, like go to the doctor's office, you forget to take your glasses. Well, they give you a clipboard and you got 14 sheets of information to fill out for insurance.
It's his gray line.
And I'm sitting there trying to move this thing back and forth, and all I see is a bunch of gray blur. That is frustrating, knowing that, you know, they need that to process my visit. And so I can understand from even my little suffering perspective with eyes, well, or if you have a sight impediment, it's a hard life. The suffering that this man must have done on this account is what I'm talking about. Ananias told him, and the Lord will show you what things you are going to have to suffer for his name's sake. And boy, he did. Every morning when he opened his eyes, he started the suffering process, I believe. If only just the difficulty in seeing. So he tells these Galatians, after he's talking about doing good unto all men, and he calls attention to his impediment again. He said, you see here how large letters I write to you with mine own hand. As if, hey, I'm still at it. I haven't grown weary of good doing, of doing good, and I can't half see. I believe is basically what he's saying here. He said, you see how large letters I write unto you with mine own hand. So something to think about there in verse 11. I believe it connects directly back to the eye problems, that the infirmity in the flesh, he calls it, that he discussed in chapter 4, verses 12 through 15. So just something to think about there, something to take a look at. And then verse 12, I'm running out of time. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So evidently within the group, the believing group of the Galatians that he's writing to, there were some that were insistent that everybody had to be circumcised. And how many times have we seen this, this one thing be a horrible stumbling block to those of Israel? The insistence was, and Paul says in verse 12, for as many as are all these that desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Now, what that means, that word to make a fair show there in the Greek, I'm going to try to say it, euprosopio. Euprosopio is the Greek form for that. And it means to be of good countenance or to look good. So those who were less faithful in the group thought it looked really good to have the others circumcised. The males in the group needed to be circumcised, they thought. Why? Because if they were not circumcised, they were going to draw the same criticism from the non-believing Jews as has happened over and over and over again in Paul's epistles throughout the New Testament. There were always, remember when he tried to, it was in Acts it mentioned that he took, I think it was he took somebody, I can't remember who it was, took him into the temple, and the accusation was, well, he took him in there and he ain't even circumcised. And they had an uproar started over that he was accused of taking somebody into the temple that was uncircumcised. I can't remember exactly where it is in the book of Acts. Maybe some of you guys know or can find it. But that was a big deal in the day because of the law of Moses. Well, Paul has already been through the whole law thing here. And he's already made it very clear that what? If you have Christ, where do you stand with the law? You don't need that anymore. Acts 21:29. Thank you, Tony.
Trophimus.
It was Trophimus. Yeah, they suspected that or thought that Paul had took Trophimus into the temple. And the uproar was that, well, he brought a man uncircumcised into the temple. And it was a big uproar over it. Well, here within the Galatian group, you've got exactly the same problem going on. You can't run around uncircumcised. What is wrong with you? Do you not believe the law of Moses? That's exactly what they were talking about. So he says, as many as desire or wish, thalema, I believe it is. Is it not? Yeah, thalo. What's the form of it? Thalo. They wish to make a fair show in the flesh. You see that? Anytime Paul says that something is in the flesh, it's negative. If it's in the flesh, it is not in the spirit. If it's in the spirit, it is not in the flesh. There is 180 degrees diametrically opposed as you can possibly get. So if they want to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Probably said, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. He's saying the only reason they're doing this is so that they don't have to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. It's easier for them to try to constrain you to be circumcised than it is for them to suffer for the cross of Christ. And I wrote my note on that the last portion of that verse that I just read should read merely in order that they should not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. That's how I think it should be translated out. They don't want to suffer from the unbelievers that are going to come along and start hitting on them about why these guys are not circumcised. Now, how they know, I don't know.
Well,
have you ever wondered about that?
The thing about circumcision is it's kind of like taking a vow. Well, your parents took the child, the male child, when he was 8 days.
The token of the covenant, yeah.
And it was a token of the agreement between God and him. And so if he doesn't have that token of the covenant as having been offered to God. And another thing is when he gets married, requires a vow of both the man and the girl. The man, all he has to show her when they go to consummate the marriage is he can show her his circumcision. And she was supposed to be able to show him her virginity. So it works.
Probably so within the nation of Israel.
Within
yeah.
the nation of Israel, because they were supposed to marry
within the tribes. Yeah.
Okay, so that was the basic thing that started with Abraham and went right.
But you see, whenever Paul began to say you don't need that law anymore, that's when the problem starts.
Yeah.
They can't let go of the law, the fleshly part, all the ritualism that goes with it. They can't live in the spirit and not in the flesh.
Right.
And that's the exact example. Paul said, those that want to make a show out of you by making you get circumcised, they just don't want to suffer for the cross of Christ.
Part of the old man.
Yep. They're too afraid to stand up to the world and suffer for the cross of Christ.
Yes.
If there was one thing that the Apostle Paul was not afraid of doing, it was suffering for the cross of Christ, because that was part of his lot in life, is that I will show you how many things thou must suffer for my name's sake. And God, and Christ right. told him that.
Yeah.
You will do some suffering,
well,
son.
He had to go as far as to approve his apostleship in each of his letters.
Yeah. And on top of the eye thing, he also had that messenger of Satan to him, as he mentioned in Hebrews, I believe it was. The thorn in the flesh, he called it, and that pummeled him occasionally. I mean, you talk about suffering. And on top of that, everybody hated him or didn't like what he said, or was trying to kill him. All the Jews were chasing him, trying to kill him. I mean, this guy, when he woke up every morning, it was just another day of suffering.
Yeah.
But the blessings that he knew that he was working toward was what kept him persevering, just like he's telling these people, they've got to persevere. You got to hang in there to the very end so that when the judgment comes, your works will not be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. So I think it's a perfect verse to sort of, and 12, 13, 14, and 15 all kind of go along together. So let's read 12 again. We'll probably get 13 in here. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Then he says in 13, listen to this, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Oh, the ones that want you to keep the law can't keep the law. What about that? For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. You see that? They're going to glory in the fact, well, I got him circumcised, which means in this economy, absolutely nothing. You put all that aside. All that, you know, there was a dung heap of things in the kingdom dispensation, just like there was a dung heap of things that Paul talks about in Philippians for our dispensation. And one of the things on the dung heap for the kingdom dispensation is this fleshly stuff. All this, you know, the circumcision, all, it was useless. If you were in Christ, you were there. If you could keep that one commandment, you were there. If you worshiped in the spirit of Christ, you were there. That's what they required. You had the good works that went along with your faith, then you were there. And that's all they needed. He said, for neither they themselves. He said, let me tell you something about these people that want you to get circumcised. They that are circumcised, they don't keep the law either. They think they do. They do themselves great favors, but they don't keep the law either, Paul says. But desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory, take their own glory in your flesh. See, there is no flesh in the spirit. And those who gloried in the flesh were not glorying in the spirit. You can't do both. You can't have it both ways, Paul says. Let's do 14 and we'll stop. He said, but God forbid that I should glory. He says, let me tell you what I glory in. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Wow, what a mouthful. I'm only going to glory in one thing, the Apostle Paul said. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That should be where our glorying is today, as a matter of fact. I believe that's a transdispensational statement right there. Because even though our hope is different from the hope these people had, both hopes are tied intimately to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without that cross and without that shed blood, man, where would we be? So we'll stop there at verse 14 today, and we'll try to finish up with Galatians 6 next week. Now, God bless you, folks. I really appreciate you being with us today and joining in for the study. I hope you got a little bit out of it. And as I said, man, I am really enjoying going through Galatians. Not really sure where we're going to go next, but probably some verses in some of the early works like Thessalonians and Corinthians to continue to compare this kingdom dispensation doctrine that the Apostle Paul is putting out. And we'll see where it goes from there.